As a child, did you ever play the game Simon Says? If Simon said to do something and you did it, you were still in the game. But if you're simply told to do something and it was not prefaced with the phrase Simon Says and you did it, you lost the game. What does the game Simon Says have to do with singing in worship to God? We're going to find out today in our study. Jim Dearman is going to be talking today about singing as an act of worship to God. We hope you'll stay tuned.
And now, Jim Dearman.
Today we will be studying one of the five acts of worship authorized in the New Testament. It is such an important study because we are to worship as God directs, and God has specified certain acts of worship. Today we study singing. This is part one of a two-part study of singing as an act of worship to God. John 4:24 informs us, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, in truth has reference to worshiping as the Word of God directs, as we'll reinforce later in our study today. The word sing in one of its forms appears about 150 times in the Bible. Since singing is part of true worship, we need to notice, first of all, what God has always expected in worship, in the true worship that He has authorized. When we go back to Genesis chapter 4, we see that we are to worship only as God is directed. This is the first recorded incident of worship in Scripture. Remember Cain and Abel? They were told to offer sacrifices to God. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. He offered the blood sacrifice, the firstlings of his flock. Cain, on the other hand, substituted the fruit of the ground. Now, we know that God specified to both men what they were to offer because Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel offered by faith. And Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So, you see, we logically conclude that God must have told these men what to offer in worship to Him. Abel complied with the command of God, but Cain did not. Now, Cain may have been very sincere in what he offered. We would assume he was. But he substituted for what God had specified. Thus, God was not pleased with his offering. Do you remember two men named Nadab and Abihu? They were the sons of Aaron, the high priest of God. But in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, we read an account where these men substituted profane fire, as the New King James refers to it, in sacrifice to God. That is, it was fire that had not been sanctified or made holy by God, but it was profane. That is, it was unsanctified. There was a specific place, you see, from which they were to get the fire that was to be used to burn the sacrifices offered to God. Yet they obtained strange fire, as the King James calls it, fire from another location, and the result was that fire from heaven came forth and consumed both these men. The sons of the high priest, Nadab and Abihu, were consumed. Now, the lesson is clear. As with Cain and Abel, God has specified or directed what He wants in worship. Now, granted, these are Old Testament examples, but the principle they set forth is an eternal principle. It has not changed even in the New Testament. Thus we see that just anything that is done in the name of worship is not acceptable to God. All worship must be performed by faith. Remember Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No man has the right to substitute his own will for the will of God, as that will is revealed to us in the Bible. God's will for the Christian is found in the New Testament because we live under the new covenant, the new law, the law of Christ, the last will and testament of Jesus. This is an important principle for us to remember, especially in this study of music and worship, and the specific act of singing in Christian worship. You see, that is God's will for the Christian. That is, that he sing in his worship to the Father. Look at Ephesians 5:19. There the Apostle Paul writes, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, look at another passage, Colossians 3:16, and here a very similar thought is revealed from the pen of the same apostle, the Apostle Paul, where he writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." What kind of term is music? Is it specific or generic? It's generic, isn't it? Music is a generic term. One can make music vocally, or one can make music instrumentally. He'd still be making music either way, wouldn't he? So there are two types of music, vocal and instrumental. Vocal music involves singing. Instrumental music involves playing. The two passages that we've just read, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, from the law of Christ, from the pen of the inspired Apostle Paul, these passages specify singing as the act of worship that God has specified as far as music in the worship is concerned. You know, the old game that some of us played as children, Simon Says, illustrates it very well. God says, sing. That's specific, isn't it? God does not say, sing and play, but God said, sing. Now, if we were playing that game of Simon Says, and I were sitting at a piano, and you were Simon, you were giving the instructions, and you said, Simon says, sing a song. And in compliance with that command, I began to sing a song. But I also accompanied myself on the piano as I sang. Would I still be in the game? No, I'd be out of the game, wouldn't I? Why? Because you would quickly say, Simon said sing. Simon did not say sing and play. You sang and played. You lose the game. Now, that is a simple illustration, but a very valid one, because God has specified in His Word singing in worship. He did not say, make music, but He said, sing. Now, I recognize that this may be very difficult for many who have been so accustomed to instrumental music in worship. And the question may arise, how can that be such a departure? How could God be so concerned? Why would God be so concerned about the addition of the instrument in worship? Let me ask you to do something. Let me ask you to be as open-minded as you can be, to study together here in the remainder of this lesson and in one other lesson from the Bible, all that the Bible has to say that's pertinent to this subject of singing and worship to God. In other words, let the Bible speak and be objective in your evaluation of this study, and see then if you can still be of the opinion that it really makes no difference whether one plays and sings, or simply sings, or even just plays. Does it make a difference? In the game of Simon Says, it does. And with regard to the Word of God, it also makes a difference. I believe we can show that this is the case. Now, according to the law of exclusion, we must leave off the instrument. The command is to sing. That excludes everything else. God did not simply say to make music. He said sing. Think about Cain and Abel again. God specified the offering that those men were to make. Think about Nadab and Abihu again. God specified the place where the fire was to be obtained in worship to God. They obtained fire, but it was not from the specific place where God said to obtain it. God was displeased, so displeased that these men were destroyed. These are important examples. Why? Because, as we said earlier, they set forth eternal principles. Let's notice what some others have said in the past about instrumental music. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian denomination, had this to say about the use of instruments. Quote, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law," that is, the law of Moses. "The papists," he says, "therefore, have foolishly borrowed this as well as many other things from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity that God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to Him. Paul allows us to bless God in the public assembly of the saints only in a known tongue," 1 Corinthians 14:16. "What shall we say then of chanting, which fills the ear with nothing but an empty sound?" An interesting quote from John Calvin. John Wesley, who was a religious leader in the development of the Methodist Church, when asked about the use of the organ in worship, replied, quote, "I have no opposition to the organ in our chapel, provided it is neither seen nor heard." Adam Clark, a Methodist distinguished for his famous commentary on the entire Bible, said, "I am an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I never knew them, that is, musical instruments, productive of any good in the worship of God, and have had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil." He goes on, "Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor." That's a quote from Clark's commentary, Volume 4, page 686. Charles Spurgeon, one of the most well-known Baptist preachers who ever lived, preached for 20 years in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, to 10,000 people every Sunday. Instruments were never used in his tabernacle, incidentally. And when asked why he did not use the organ in the worship, he gave 1 Corinthians 14:15 as his answer and said, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." And then he remarked, "I would as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing with machinery." Now, these are just some of the quotes from some of the men who have opposed instrumental music. And yet, the denominations which they had a part in beginning have continued to use mechanical instruments of music. Many of the leaders or founders of those religious groups were actually opposed to the use of such, as we've already noted. We need to recognize that God has not authorized the use of the mechanical instrument. God has specified the kind of music that He desires. Now, I'd like for us to notice, in the time that remains, some other scriptural reasons that instrumental music in worship is wrong. 2 weeks from now, the Lord willing, we'll consider arguments that are made in favor of using the instrument, and then we'll answer those arguments from the Scriptures. But what are some of the reasons that the use of the instrument in worship is wrong? First of all, it is no part of the doctrine of Christ. Well, that's vital, isn't it? In 2 John 9, John wrote, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." And then he goes on, "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Adding the instrument is transgressing. It's going beyond the doctrine of Christ. Why? Because Christ never taught that it was to be used. You see, the doctrine of Christ obviously refers to the doctrine that Christ Himself taught, and Christ never taught the use of the instrument. Now, secondly, the instrument is not a part of the apostles' doctrine. You see, the apostles did not teach it. Never taught it. In Acts 2:42, we read that the Christians, the early Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, that is, the apostles' teaching, but it is never said that part of that doctrine included the use of the mechanical instrument of music. A third reason that the instrument of music would be wrong in worship is that it is not in the oracles of God. Thus, it cannot be preached. Now, what are the oracles of God? They are the Word of God, simply stated. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, no creature can obey this command from the inspired apostle and preach that it is scriptural for a Christian to use instrumental music in worship to God, because such teaching is not found in the oracles of God. And Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That is, to speak in accordance with the oracles of God, in accordance with the Word of God. Another reason that the instrument is wrong in worship to God is that it is not an act of worship that is authorized in the truth. That is, it's not a part of the truth. We noted earlier in John 4:24 that Jesus said, "God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." What did Jesus mean when He referred to the truth? Well, over in John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." There it is. Your word is truth. Therefore, we cannot possibly worship God in truth unless the acts of worship in which we engage are found in the truth. You see, they must be found in the Word of God because the Word of God is truth. Nowhere do we find the use of the instrument in Christian worship in the Word of God. To include it is to fail to worship in truth. And another reason that the instrument would be wrong in worship to God is that it was not in the truth given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and other inspired writers of the New Testament. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus promised the apostles, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Now, the Holy Spirit guided the apostles and other inspired writers of the New Testament into all truth, but He never guided them into the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. Therefore, it becomes obvious that instrumental music in the worship needs to be rejected because it is not part of the truth that was delivered to the apostles and to the other inspired writers. There's another reason the instrument would be wrong in worship, and that is that it cannot be used in faith. Paul wrote that Christians are to walk by faith, not by sight. That's found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. The verse simply says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We can walk by faith only when we do as the Word of God directs. Because, as Romans 10:17 says, we've looked at it two other times already. Here it is again. So then faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. Now, since there's no verse in the Bible, in the authorized Word of God that directs us to use mechanical instruments of music, there's nothing in the New Testament, the law under which we live today, that authorizes the use of such, then faith cannot be involved in our use of it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we are to walk by faith, we cannot include the instrument because the instrument is not included in the New Testament. In Romans 14:23, Paul wrote, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." That's very clear, isn't it? Now let's look at another reason that the instrument would be wrong in worship. It is an addition to the Word of God. And we're clearly told not to add to, nor to take from, the Word of God. Both the Old Testament and the New make this absolutely clear. Another reason that the instrument would be wrong in worship to God as a Christian is that it would be what the New King James calls self-imposed religion and what the King James calls will worship. Now, what do we mean by will worship, as the King James renders it? That's worship according to the will of man, not the will of God. Notice what Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, from the New King James. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." Then Paul goes on, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom," here it is, "in self-imposed religion." The King James says will worship. Then he goes on, "false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh." Now, self-imposed religion, as the New King James Version renders it, or will worship, as the King James renders it, this is that form of worship which originates in the will or in the mind of man rather than in the revealed Word of God. Since the use of instrumental music in the church is nowhere found to be revealed in the will of God, in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, we must conclude that such worship is the result of the will of men. That would be will worship, wouldn't it? And Paul, by inspiration, condemns such. Another reason that the instrument would be wrong in Christian worship is that it cannot be done in the name of Christ. In Colossians 3:17, the Apostle Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? Well, if an officer of the law says to you, "Stop in the name of the law," do you know what he's saying? Of course you do. He is saying, "Stop by the authority of the law." That is what is meant also by the phrase, "in the name of the Lord." It is clearly a phrase that means by His authority. So, Paul commands that everything we do in word or deed, religiously, must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, it must be done by His authority. Where is that authority deposited today, the authority of Christ? It is in the New Testament, His last will and testament. Peter commanded the believers on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Those who had expressed faith were then told, "You've got to go further. You must believe in the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized. Repent. Repent. You've believed. Now you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ." For what purpose, Peter? For the remission of sins. And then he said, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, briefly, we'll look at two other brief points. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, there's a passage that reminds us, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, the Scriptures furnish us to every good work. But there's absolutely no Scripture that authorizes instrumental music in worship. No New Testament passage that does it. Therefore, instrumental music in worship today cannot be a good work. Then in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, the Scripture there says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue." That passage says that God has given us all things that pertain to life, that is, eternal life, spiritual life, and to godliness. What God has given us does not mention instrumental music in New Testament worship. And keep in mind that it's New Testament worship about which we must be concerned. It's not Old Testament worship, and we'll talk about that in the second part of this study. Yes, we can read in the Old Testament where instruments were introduced by David and were used, but we live under a different covenant, a different law, and we'll see that as we study more in the second part of this study. But we have to be concerned about what is authorized in the New Testament and in New Testament worship. And instrumental music in that worship, New Testament worship, cannot pertain unto life and godliness. Now, there are all of the reasons we've cited today as to why instrumental music in worship to God in the Christian dispensation cannot be practiced with God's approval. Think again about the simple game of Simon Says. God says, sing. He has never authorized anything but singing as that specific act of worship in the New Testament period, the period under which we live, the Christian dispensation, that is to be pleasing to Him.